So I'm at home. My wife's sitting there. I'm standing in front of the mirror. And I just say to her, gosh, I am so fat. I'm just getting old. My hair is horrible. And I just turned to her. I said, please, just tell me something good about me. And she says, your eyesight's perfect. She didn't really say that, but that's a great story, isn't it? You ever have just kind of a moment where what comes out of your mouth or out of your life doesn't match your heart? Yeah. Raise your hand if you've ever had a moment like that. All right, if your hand's not up, you're basically a liar. Or you do not understand what I'm saying. So I'll give you some examples. This happens to me all the time. I don't know why when you're a pastor, people... they ask you just things you shouldn't ask other people. And I know why they ask me, because I'm their pastor. Right? For example, somebody will come up and say, well, Pastor Jamie, you like my haircut?
Don't say nothing.
And most of you probably do what I do. Wow. It's great. And you can all, if you watch closely enough, you can tell when people are lying, right? Because their eyes and their mouth don't match their words. Like, I love your hair. Wow. Well, love them. Pastor Jamie, think I'm losing a little weight? Yes. You're looking good. I mean, you know, people do that, right? And it's just obvious when your words and your life don't match your heart. I mean, you see it all the time. And those are little, just petty examples, but I thought examples maybe most of us could really relate to, you know, as far as real life and what happens to us. But it also happens spiritually. And we're going to look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 tonight to find out. And I love the last song that we sang, because it says, in my heart and my soul, I give you control, right? What's the next line? from the inside out? Yeah, I can't hear you. Yeah, thanks. That's great. But it's the first two lines, because notice it doesn't say, in my mind, in my soul, I give you control. It doesn't say that. And yet, for most of us, we're happy, and I know this will be a little confusing. I know we're happy for God to have our minds, but our hearts, we don't give up easily, do we? And that's why the song says, you know, consume me from the inside out. How does that happen? In my heart and my soul, I give you control. And yet I think most of us kind of live our lives like, I don't know if anybody's ever, thank you, there it is. I don't know if anybody's, let me just like create this scenario and you tell me where this guy is dating this girl, and he tells this girl, you have my heart. But what he really means is, when you're with me, you have my heart. But when you're not, there's this other girl. Right? Now, ladies, if you're in that situation, can that guy really convince you that you have his heart?
No.
One guy. Who's practicing it right now? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you see, there's just a total disconnect. You can't convince anybody that guy really has your heart. You can try to convince your friends that, well, I think, you know, I know he's struggling, and I know this other girl, but I think I really have his heart. No, you don't. You don't have his heart. But now, here's the thing. Thank you. Here's the thing. Tonight's message is not about our relationships, but it certainly is applicable. But I want us to look at the church at Ephesus. Because when you are trying for something, someone to have your heart, there's a way that it comes across. Listen to this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And this is what the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds. I mean, for the very first thing here, God wants them to know. I know what's going on. I see all things. And, on Wednesday night at church, for me to say God sees all things, might even border on the edge of applause. Because, thank you. And the reason I say border on the edge of applause, because that scares me to death. That God said, thank you. You notice people that sit there every week, they keep moving. And all I'm saying is take a hint. But now here's the thing. All right, here's the thing. Yeah, okay. So what happens when we say that God sees all things? God wants us to know that he sees all things. And this is such a great example of it, because listen to what he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Now, here's the thing, this message tonight is kind of Steve calls it the state of the church address. Here's where we are, And my fear is whenever I read Revelation 2, I feel like that could be me, right? And that could be our church. I mean, I want you to think about it. All we do. We work hard here, right? And when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean all of us. We work hard here. We do a lot of things. I mean, you think of some of the incredible things that have gone this past year, from Jesus prom, right, to the single mom's oil change, to vacation Bible school, to the work that we do in Costa Rica. And I could go on and on and on and name all these things. And it sounds, we work hard. And those are good things, right? Those are the kind of things that you do, and you are very tempted to pat yourself on the back. Hey, we're doing good, right? And I look at my life and I think about, some of the things that I do. I help somebody get some gas. Help somebody get some food, here through the church. And so when I say I did that, that means all of us did that, right? And I could just say, man, I do a lot of good things. When people have problems and they call, I'll meet with them or I'll talk with them on the phone. And I just, I'm good. Right? You are like, are you talking about us or you now? It's confusing. But it's so easy. And let me tell you, that is, when I keep a record of my life, there's not a good book and bad book. I don't keep the bad book. I just keep the good one, right? And I make a list, man, did good, messed up. Ooh, we won't write that down. did good, And it's almost like that guy telling that girl, well, I know I went out with that other girl last week, but I got you flowers. I wrote you that poem. We watched the movie you wanted, that, right? And she's going, but you were with another girl. But yeah, but I'm good, honey. I've done a lot of good things. It doesn't match. And so God's telling the church at Ephesus, man, I see what you're doing. You are working hard. You're doing good things, he says. You've got perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked men. I mean, all accommodation. And then in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. Don't you hate that? Isn't that tough? Like, you may ever have a boss at work says, hey, listen, you've been getting here on time, and I think you've been working hard, and you know where it's going, right? It's probably not going to a raise or a promotion. And you'd have done this. And what are you waiting for? But. And here it is. And the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And there's got to be, I don't know what the term is. I think it's cognitive dissonance. Something that doesn't match there. But Lord, you just said that we're working hard. We do good things. We persevered, right? We've tested those who said they were prophets, but found them to be wicked. We've hung in there. He said, oh, but you have forsaken your first love. And so all that list of good things, it's got to make you question the motivation for the doing of those things to begin with, doesn't it? And so for the guy, I'll just keep going back to that illustration. For the guy who says, but I got you flowers. I took you to the movies. We did this. We did that. I mean, but now you find out he's doing the same thing for another woman, and you got to question the motivation. Why is he doing all those good things? I'll tell you why. Somebody say it. Yeah, he feels bad. He's trying to cover it up. He's trying to, you know, in case I get found out, I did all these good things. So he never did them for her anyway. He did them for himself. That's why those things are done. Now, here's the thing. If we're not careful as a church, as individual Christians, if we are not careful, we can find that our good works are not for the glory of God. They're for our glory. Because sometimes we're like that guy. We know that we've messed up. But if we can keep the good list longer than the bad list, it all works out. Now, somebody's got to be sitting here tonight saying, no, you know what, that's not me. I don't do that. I don't think there's any way that we're not at least tempted to. I can't tell you how many times, because I handle all the baptisms here at church. When somebody wants to get baptized, typically they talk to me. And I can't tell you how many people will come and say, Pastor Jamie, I need to get baptized. And I'll say, oh, okay, well, tell me what's going on. Man, I had the wildest weekend of my life. And I'll get baptized. And what are they really saying that they believe? If I get baptized, that'll wipe out all that stuff I did. But you know what we learn from the church at Ephesus? Now, I've thought all day about how to say this without it not sounding bad. And I just don't really think I'm articulate enough to. So you're just going to have to trust my heart, okay? And here's the thing. God's not after your good works. It's not what he wants from you. It's not what he wants from me. And somebody's got to be thinking, well, I do. I think he wants me to be good. I think he wants me to do good things. That's not what he's after. We read, I can't even remember where it was, a couple weeks ago, or last week. I know you don't remember. But, we talked about, who God's saying, I don't desire your burnt offerings. I don't desire your sacrifices. And yet, sometimes you're reading the Bible and God says he wants burnt offerings, he wants sacrifices. So, well, which one is it, God? We're confused. It's the motivation of the burnt offering. It's the motivation of the sacrifice that makes all the difference. If your heart is right, make that burnt offering. Make that sacrifice. If your heart is right, do that good thing. Because if your heart is right, you don't even have to be told to do the good thing. It's what you naturally want to do. Those aren't the things that God is after. What he's after is our hearts. And that's why we sing the song. In my heart, in my soul, I give you control. Because you can't do it with your mind. Because if you do it with your mind, then all of that is just good works wrongly motivated. It's about the heart. That's what God wants. That's what He is after. And so that means that this is all about relationship. That's what God desires. Now, I'm going to tell you, even as I preach this to you, I want you to know this is one of my great spiritual struggles. To really believe that God wants a relationship with me. You know, as a psalmist says, who am I? Right? But it's what God desires. Listen, we were created for relationship with Him. And I think the very evidence that we were created for relationship with Him is how messed up society is. Because if we're not in right relationship with Him, we're going to try to be in relationship with somebody or something. And that always leads to a dead end road. But He wants relationship with us. He says, yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, I want you to think about that. Repent and do the things you did at first. Anybody remember what those things were? Anybody remember being newly saved and Jesus saved you and how sweet that was, right? Because there are all kinds of responses when people get saved. And you can't gear what happens by somebody's response. Some people come and they cry and they cry. And some people come and they don't cry, but they feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off of them. And so the things that we did at first, right? And listen, I'm not talking about these great acts of righteousness. I'm talking about, do you remember the way you prayed when you were first saved? Because our prayers can just pretty much become monotonous. And our prayers can pretty much become meaningless words. That's why the prophet Isaiah told the people, you know, who even asked you, you know, he's speaking on behalf of God to the Israelites. He said, who's even asked you to pray to me? Because when you pray, I won't hear it. Well, isn't that a little bit confusing to anybody? Come on, God, you want us to pray, right? No, He wants our hearts. And when our hearts are right, all those prayers, they are sweet, right? And they're not necessarily these gigantic, theologically worded prayers, but there are words like you know, from a kid to a father. And those prayers are pure and genuine, because when you first get saved, you believe that God is for you and that He knows what's best for you. And when you're newly saved, you pray and say, God, you tell me left or right, and that's the way I'm going. God, you tell me to jump, and I'll ask how high. But we begin to grow from that, away from it, I mean. Because life is hard. And things were thrown at us in life that we were not ready for. Things maybe that we didn't expect. Or maybe we did. We said some things that even disappointed ourselves. I can't believe I did that. Or maybe you said, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that. And as soon as those things start happening, oh, Satan has a field day with those things. And Satan starts whispering, you really think God wants you now? You really think God loves you now? Because Satan wants to paint a picture of this God holding the lightning bolt, waiting for you to screw up. And as soon as you do, God is there. And the evidence that we begin to believe that is when we mess up, we try to hurry up and do 6 good things or 5 good things. Or, Lord, I'm so committed, I'll even go to church on Wednesday night. Wow. Some of you are here because you had a wild weekend and you thought, now, if I go to Sunday, I'll have to go two or three times. If I go Wednesday, that takes care of it, right? And you know what happens? There's distance in that relationship. Because now what you really believe is that the relationship hinges on your works. And I want to tell you something tonight. And this is going to be a word for somebody. I don't know who. I know it'll be a word for me. But this is going to be a word for somebody. God's love for you never hinges on you. Amen. Never. Never. That doesn't mean that God is pleased with everything we do, okay? That we all understand that. But his love never changes. The love that he has for us, it never changes. And that's why over and over he says, I want your heart. His discipline is always to lead us closer to him. And it always happens. I mean, when God disciplines me, he usually always does it in some kind of a way where I find myself completely hopeless. I know no person can help me. And all I can do is turn to him. And when I do, he's standing there saying, oh, this is what I wanted. This is what I wanted. I want you to count on me. I want you to look to me. Oh, I want your heart. But I'm afraid a lot of us are kind of wrapped up in a heresy that says God only really loves you if you do good things and not bad things. And I'm going to tell you, I know there are people who would have gigantic problems with what I just said. But I want you to look at what I call the superstars of the Bible. Were they people that only did good and never did bad? Moses, murderer. David, adulterer. Paul, murderer. Right? And you just go down the list, and all these guys and the women that were used, they were troubled people, right? And let's face it, in today's church, if Moses was in our church, would we let Moses lead? No. We'd let Moses do a Bible study? No. We'd let Paul? Because Paul would be pretty brilliant, you know, he'd be very smart, but you know, somebody would be in a corner whispering, isn't that the guy that was killing a bunch of Christians? We might find him another church. And I don't know why, and if you come very much on Wednesday night, you've heard all of this a thousand times, and it's probably because... I tell you what, got a little Paulina down here on the front row. And the reason I say it so much is because I know how much I struggle. And I know what my default mode is when I struggle. I know what I do when I mess up, right? And God knows it too. I'll give you this example. I did a funeral yesterday. Just a beloved man in our church, Donnie DeArmond, I did his funeral. Whenever I do a funeral, I just can't even help it. But when I go home, I make a point before the end of the night that I get each of my kids... I've got four of them. I get each of them alone, and I just tell them what I think of them and how much I love them. And I'm telling that, and Will, my son, my crazy son, Will says, Dad, I said, and he's interrupting me. I'm telling him how much I love him, what he means to me, how proud I am of him. He says, interrupts me. He says, Dad. And I said, yeah, but he goes, did you do a funeral today? Because it's so obvious, right? And so when I mess up, man, you know what I do? I get home and I get that Bible out. Blow it off. And I just start reading. Is that because my heart just wants to be so connected to God? Y'all don't even know what to say. You're like, gosh, I'd like to think so. Please, for the love of God, tell me that's why you do it. No, I just think, gosh, if I'll read like, especially like a whole book out of the Old Testament? Oh, that's got to make up some ground, doesn't it? But I do that. And I do that because I'm just not convinced that he really wants to have a relationship with me. That he really, really loves me. And that's a default mode all of us can fall into. It is the easiest lie to believe. Is that God just doesn't really love you all the way that he could. All right? I think most of you in here, and myself included, I don't think you could make me believe that God doesn't love me. But I can sure believe that he doesn't love me as much as he could if I were better. And I'm afraid a lot of us believe that lie. Revelation 2. It's because God loves them so much that he points these things out. He wants them to know, you're doing all these good things, but look, I hold this against you. You've left your first love. And in essence, what he's saying is, hey, the good things, they're good. There's been some great practices, but you've left your first love. You have forgotten what it was all about anyway. You don't have to have a right heart to do the right thing. All you need to do the right thing is a mind. But a right heart always leads to right things. And we try to reverse it. We tell ourselves, I'll do the right thing and that'll make me have the right heart. And it's not true. All it does is build distance between us and God. So I want to encourage you tonight. It's such an easy temptation for us to believe that God withholds some of his love when everything's not right in our life. And it's not true. And I hate to ever say God can't do something, but I'm going to tell you, God would never withhold any love. Do you know why? Because God is love. And if you have a really great understanding of love, you know that discipline is part of it, yes. Right? Yes. I don't discipline my kids because I'm mean. I discipline them because I love them. That's why. And so all-encompassing in God's love is all of that. There's justice. There's mercy. There's grace. But all of it is to lead us closer to him. So right things don't make a heart right, but a right heart always leads to right things. So maybe you're here tonight, and maybe that's your struggle. Maybe this message was for you tonight. God loves you. He loves you. I had a woman actually try to convince me that God does actually shut off his love from time to time. And she said, that's the way that he disciplines. And I said, that is so interesting. I said, so you don't believe God knows the future? And she said, well, yeah, I believe God knows the future. Then why would he have saved you in the first place if he knew you were going to mess up? You know why? Because he loves you. He knew what you would do. He knew what you would think. He knew that already, and he saved us anyway because he loves us. He's not after all your good works. He's after your heart. And if you believe that, then you have to believe this. Good works can't substitute your heart. And you might hear God saying, I don't even hear your prayers because it's not your prayers I want. I don't even look at your good deeds because that's not what I want. What I want is your heart. If God loves me because of my good deeds, then what I tell myself is what he really loves is my good deeds and not me. And so God won't accept that. It's not your good deeds I want. I want you. I want your heart. Tonight we're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come. And you know, maybe tonight is just the night that we come to this altar and we just say, Lord, I have believed those lies. I've believed them. And my prayer for all of us tonight is that we'd feel God's arms around us tonight. And Him saying that He loves us. That's why He came. That's why He died. That's why He rose again in obedience to His Father. And then as His sons and daughters, it's unending love. He says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Don't let anybody tell you differently. And don't tell yourself differently. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We'll just pray together. Father, oh Lord, it is so easy for us to believe that you don't really love us. It's so easy for us to believe that you don't really desire relationship, and yet that's exactly what you tell us over and over again in your word. And I pray right now for those in here tonight who are struggling with that. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your voice of truth would speak such powerful things to them tonight. And that our hearts would be wide open to know it's not our good deeds, it's not all these other things, but it's relationship that you desire. And right things never lead to a right heart, but a right heart always leads to right things. Oh, Lord, make our hearts right tonight. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come, church. We need to respond to this message tonight. So you come.